Psalm 118, followed by Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 1 of Luke 22. Let's hear the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among the thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Turn to Luke chapter 22, reading the first six verses of Luke chapter 22. Hear the word of God in the gospel according to Luke. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priest and priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Here ends the reading of God's word from Luke's gospel. I do not like horror movies. I don't find them entertaining. I find them creepy, scary. They usually have a relentless, unstoppable monster, or a killer, or a zombie, or an alien. Sometimes the killer or the monster is ugly, one look and you'd be frightened. Sometimes the killer is beautiful or handsome. But that beautiful woman might be a violent, evil killer. We've seen many movies out of Hollywood in the recent years that show you evil, not so much in a horror movie sense, but in a good versus evil sense. You have The Lord of the Rings, The Chronicles of Narnia, Star Wars. They're all versions of profound battles between good and evil, the evil empire, the dark side. All these kinds of things are ways that we are entertained by looking at an evil presence that seems to be unstoppable and horrible and sometimes scary to look at because it's manifestly unbeautiful. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 6, begins what is often called the Passion story. The Passion account of Jesus Christ is a horror story. When you look at it and you read it, there is a profound presence of evil. And it is quite horrific. And it is no joke. It is not a Hollywood movie. The powers of darkness are gathering, and they will have their hour. But it did not start, this passion narrative did not start in Luke, did not even start with the birth of Christ, although at the birth of Christ, the king sent soldiers to kill every boy baby in Bethlehem because he wanted to make sure he got rid of the Messiah who was born there. That was a horror story. There was weeping and wailing in Bethlehem when every boy baby around the age of baby Jesus was slaughtered by that king. But the real passion story started in Genesis. The horror story where Satan, the serpent, tempted Adam and Eve and began his work in this world. And God in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, said this to the serpent, and this is of cosmic consequences. God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God said he would begin warfare against Satan. Not only against Satan, but all the people of the world who do Satan's will, whether they know it or not. There will be a battle between good and evil that would involve mankind. All of humanity is involved in this. There are no neutral parties. There's no way you can say, I'm just going to be out of this. You are involved by birth as a human being. And so God said he will put warfare between Satan and his people, his offspring, so to speak, and Jesus, the Son of God. And the summary of what would happen is that Jesus will crush. Bruise could be translated as crush. Jesus will crush Satan's head, and Satan will crush Jesus' heel. It's a declaration of war. Not like something in the Hollywood pictures like Lord of the Rings or Star Wars, but this is a reality that we are in, and the whole world has been in since Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden and death came into this world along with sin and misery, ruling in this world, if you will. You see, there's a hatred between Satan and God, and there's a hatred between Satan and everything that God has created, and there is an enmity that is thorough and insane, in a sense, that Satan would think he could destroy God and God's work, but he wants to. And the hatred and desire that you see in the gospel accounts that is directed against the Son of God, Jesus, is part of this. These events began in Genesis, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God and took sides with Satan, and God cast them out. And in a sense, we've been living in that war since Adam and Eve were cast out of paradise. These events in Jesus' passion are of eternal and cosmic importance because they are part of this warfare that God declares against Satan in Genesis 3. So the forces of darkness, the forces of evil, begin to gather strength and focus on destroying Jesus with cunning, with cleverness, with betrayal, and with joy and gladness. Before we look at these few verses, these six verses, let's consider some truths that we know from Scripture that this should not surprise us. First truth we need to consider is, what do we know about everyone according to the Scripture? Number one truth, everyone knows God, but everyone does not honor God or give thanks to God or worship God, but they love something or someone instead of God. That's idolatry. Chapter 1 of Romans, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now listen to what men do, men, women, and children do. "Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Now just pause for a moment. What that is saying is that everyone in the world, everyone in this room, every one of your friends, families, neighbors, everybody in school that you know, everybody in work, knows there's a God, and they've rejected him willfully and stubbornly. And they push the idea of God out of their minds, or they replace it with a Santa Claus God or some other God that they like. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now let's stop right there. If that is true, and it is true, that all this world is filled with human beings who know there is God and they reject him and they would worship anything other than the true and living God, and God says to them, they are guilty. They have enough evidence by looking at what God has created to know they should worship God. And that's the whole world. Okay, first truth. Everyone knows God, but everyone does not honor God or thank God, but love something or someone other than God, and their thinking is futile. and they have hearts that are dark. Second truth, Jesus, being the Son of God, aroused hatred and opposition. Luke chapter 2, around the birth of Jesus. Simeon, this is after the birth of Jesus, Simeon blessed the parents and Jesus and said to Mary, Jesus' mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So let's start with this again. Number one, everybody is guilty. They know there's a God, they refuse to worship him. The Son of God comes into the world, and Simeon tells us that he has come, and the way people respond to him shows that their hearts are dark and evil. Third truth to remember, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is sometimes called light. He is morally beautiful. He is sinless, perfectly loving. If he ever gets angry, it's the right kind of anger. He's full of grace and mercy and truth, and people reject him because they do evil things. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light, which is Jesus, has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. People hear about Jesus, they hate what they hear about Jesus. If they hear of the real Jesus, they hate it. They hate him. It's not because they need to be persuaded how beautiful Jesus is. They hate Jesus because they're doing wicked things. So, third truth, Jesus is light. He's morally beautiful, excellent, pure, full of grace and mercy and love. And people reject him because their deeds are evil and wicked. And they don't want to be exposed for what they truly are. Fourth truth, and this is the last one, and then we'll turn to the text. Rejecting Jesus is done by people because they are of the devil. Yeah. Jesus was encountering Jews who thought, "Oh, well, we're Jewish. We're descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Jesus started saying, let me read what Jesus answered in John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 39 and following. The Jews answered Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." The Jews said to Jesus, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Now, that's the setting for the horror story of what is about to happen to Jesus starting in Luke chapter 22 through his crucifixion. The timing is now. The plot to kill Jesus reaches its details in this passage. It's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also called the Passover. It's an irony here that is extraordinary because the Passover reminded the people of God rescuing them from oppression and demonic powers in Pharaoh's Egypt. And what happened? What was the last event that caused the Egyptians to say, "You Jews, get out of here"? It was the death of either the firstborn in the house, the firstborn male in every house was killed, or a lamb was killed and the blood of the lamb was put on the door to protect the Israelites from that avenging angel that came through. That's what it took to rescue God's people. God did supernatural miracles. He rescued them, nurtured them in the wilderness. They ate manna. That's the unleavened bread. They fed bread from heaven, literally. They are rejecting the Son of God who has come to save them from the devil, from their sins, from eternal damnation. In the very time when they are supposed to remember what God did through Moses and through the plagues in Egypt. The plan is a combination, this demonic, evil plan is a combination of human thinking and Satan's thinking. It's the human plot. It's very simple there. They've already decided they've got to kill Jesus. The chief priests, the scribes, the officers, the policemen, so to speak, in the temple, have already decided they've got to get rid of Jesus. They've got to kill Jesus. But they can't because he's popular with the people, so they've got to find a way around the people who would probably defend Jesus. And so, Judas offers them a way. He's one of Jesus' friends. He's one of the 12. He's lived with Jesus. He's seen Jesus do miracles. That's the human element. Judas plus these chief priests, these scribes, these officers of the temple. Satan's plot, enter Judas's brain, influence him to do this. And Judas gets paid money. Note the demonic aspect of what they're doing. Note the wickedness. They've been trying to figure out how are they going to get rid of Jesus? How are they going to kill him? We've got the crowds who love his teaching. They know about him. They love his teaching. They're afraid. How are we going to get around it? Judas gives them away. What's their response? Joy, gladness. They're leaping for joy in their spirits. We've got it. We know how we can destroy Jesus, the Son of God. At last, they're happy. Their problem of how to get rid of Jesus has been solved. They wanted to, now they've got the way. None of these chief priests, none of these officers, none of these scribes care even a little tiny bit about what God thinks of murder or what God thinks about this prophet, Jesus. The only thing they cared about is getting away with it because the crowds would have opposed them. They do fear what people would do. Note something else. Satan failed to tempt Jesus and cause him to fail in his public ministry back in the wilderness when he was alone for 40 days without food. Luke chapter 4 records the summary of that. Jesus rejected all of this temptation that the devil gave him. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time." Verse 6, of the passage for today. So Judas consented and sought an opportunity, a time to betray the Son of God without the crowd. Another irony is that in the celebration of the Passover, or maybe even during the time when people were gathering in Jerusalem and around the temple, they would have sung part of Psalm 118, which I read earlier. Part of the Passover celebration was to sing these words: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." These chief priests, these scribes and others might have actually been singing that day or in the days to follow, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And they're standing in the temple, which is the house of the Lord, and they plotted to kill, murder Jesus, the Son of God, who is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They plot to kill him. Judas plots it. Satan plots it. The religious leaders plot it. What will happen in this horror story? We know. Their plot will succeed. They will kill Jesus. They will have their way in this dark and evil time. And even Jesus acknowledges it. They come, led by Judas, in chapter 22 of Luke, verse 47. There came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Skipping to verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." It is a horror that the powers of darkness, human and supernatural, are having their day with Jesus in his passion. What's the conclusion from this passage in Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 6? This is the beginning of the most demonic, satanic, hellish, evil event in all of human history. It will never be repeated. And God planned it from Genesis chapter 3. Didn't tell all the details. This is about profound evil and profound good. It is about wicked, wicked people and about righteous people. Acts chapter 26. The apostle Paul, who was not one of the original 12, became an apostle when Jesus called him supernaturally on his way as he was persecuting the early church with all his zeal. And then Paul got arrested and taken to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa is interested in what Paul has to say about this man who they claim rose from the dead. And so Paul is explaining to King Agrippa what happened to him. And here's what Paul explains has happened to the world. So Paul, in chapter 26 of Acts, verse 14, "And when we," that's Paul and his companions, "had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. These are the words of Christ now that come. What is Paul going to do? He's going to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And now Jesus says what he's going to do in these words. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It is far greater than Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. The powers of darkness are going to be defeated by Paul describing a historic event. He comes to announce Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, risen, ascended into heaven. And by the way, Paul knew he spoke to him and said these words, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's a strange but utterly overwhelming task and war that goes on. Men, women, and children are in darkness, spiritual darkness. And what is it that's going to change them from deadness, darkness, from being under the power of Satan all their lives? What's going to take them out of the power of Satan to God? It's going to be the proclamation of the gospel. Not money, not fists, not weapons of war, not bribery, but a proclamation of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And some men, women, and children would have complete faith and trust in that message. And they receive forgiveness for their sins and a place among those who are being changed and renewed by Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 describes it a slightly different way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. This is John writing to Christians, and he calls them children. So think of us. We're all children in God's eyes. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Just look at this passage again. These men, Judas, Satan, these chief priests and scribes, are seeking how to murder Jesus. And when they've figured out how they're going to get away with it by using Judas's trickery and cunning, they're glad. Because they hate Jesus. Jesus, for us who are born of God, is a priceless treasure. He is our Savior. He is our friend. And he did for us a cosmically wonderful, beautiful, in a sense, terrible thing by laying down his life for us on the cross. And we when we sin, betray him. And when we cease to betray him and stop sinning, we cause joy in heaven. There's the strangeness of the gospel. Don't go and sin and say, well, I'm going to give a real good joy to heaven. Just say, sinning is wicked. It's betraying Jesus. It's doing the work of the devil. So, when you are captured by the beauty and the excellence of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, you would rather die than betray him. Evil people, they may look really good, they may do really nice things in many ways, but evil people reject the true and living God, and they reject the gospel, and they reject Jesus. And an unrepentant person who has no faith in Jesus Christ has a dirty, corrupt soul. They might even look good on the outside. Might be beautiful, might be handsome, might be rich, might be prosperous. But inside them lurks a devil. Each unbeliever who has rejected God as he's revealed himself through his creation is a work of Satan. And they love their sinful thoughts, they love their sinful desires. This is the horror of the evil in this world. And the horror story of the passion of Jesus Christ is how they had their hour. This is not a movie. This is not fiction. This is a proclamation of war. Not fought with weapons of guns or tanks or nuclear weapons. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he summarizes what's going on for you and I. And here it is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 following. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the power of the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, Paul writes, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's chained in prison. That I may declare it boldly as I ought to. You do not need a gun or new locks on your doors at home or some sort of religious jewelry like a cross around your neck to fight against these dark and spiritual powers. You need Christ, you need prayer, you need the Word of God, you need faith, you need an increasing dose of that. You need truth, faith, the gospel, the Word of God. You need to pray and be alert, like a person who is in a battle for your very soul, but also as a person who is confident confident that in the power of God, in the power of the gospel that you know and love, in the power of Jesus Christ who you know and love, you have every offensive and defensive weapon you need in this war. So in a sense, we could claim with James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God, therefore. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Father, we have never lived in paradise. And yet there are many good things in this life. There's beauty around us at times. There's loving friendships. There's many things that you give both to the wicked and to your children. But help us to not be lulled into dullness by those good things that you do. We have tremendous freedoms in this world, freedom to worship you in this place without fear of being persecuted. But there are powers that oppose Jesus and oppose us at times. May we be aware of them and not be lazy to use the weapons and the tools you have given us to push hard against evil, wherever it is. We pray all these things in Christ's name.